Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's so wonderful to see you, to be here with you. Welcome to Rosedale United Church. So wonderful to hear the sounds of friends greeting each other, getting caught up, especially if you haven't seen each other during the summer months. What a wonderful buzz is in the air. My name is Kristen Phillipson. I'm the Minister for Worship and Spiritual Care. And joining with me in leadership today is our organ scholar, Cadence Brassard. Thank you, Cadence. Cadence is going to be There will be a time to celebrate Cadence and the gifts that she's brought to this community during her time as organ scholar. Stay tuned for that because Cadence is moving on to what is next for her. And so it's a delight to be able to have you in the spotlight for today, Cadence. Yeah. I'm also joined by our soloist this morning, Jennifer Robinson. Welcome and thank you to Jennifer. And also, I would consider a minister emeritus at this point. Reverend Doug Norris is with us, bringing a message today. Thank you for being with us, Doug, and thank you for your leadership during my time away on sabbatical. Rosedale United is a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing in our city. We gather to learn, to grow, and to serve. Some housekeeping notes for this morning. Mabel Yaselva is at the back. Mabel, if you just want to give a wave. Mabel is our nursery coordinator. She's there to greet kids and grandkids that are here. After our opening hymn, she's going to take the kids downstairs for programming. So any kids that are here are welcome to join with Mabel. I want to note that whenever you see an asterisk in the bulletin, that is your indication to stand. The words in bold are your words. And when you see VU, that means Voices United. That's this red hymn book. And I think we're singing mainly from this one today. If you didn't get a chance to pick up a hymn book on your way in, we've got the hymn books now on a cart at the door. So if you did not get a chance to grab a hymn book, you can do that now. And we do ask as you go out that you restack them, if you remember. Thank you. Some brief announcements from the life and work of this community. In 2 weeks, the Rosedale Center will be hosting, in partnership with Hugh's Room, The Way We Feel. It's the final presentation of the Gordon Lightfoot Tribute Concert. Hugh's Room has been holding these Gordon Lightfoot tributes for many, many years, and we have the honor of hosting the final one. Tickets are selling fast. If you don't have your tickets yet, they're available online or at the door. We encourage you to snap these up and share with your networks and invite your friends. And the lineup for the Rosedale Center concert season between now and December looks incredible. We have Angela Hewitt performing here in our sanctuary, which is major. We hope that you'll tell your friends and neighbors about that concert coming up as well. Holly Berry Fair, November 23rd. If you are cleaning out your closets, we're holding a thrift sale at the Holly Berry again this year, accepting everything from gently used in good condition clothing to accessories, shoes, the whole gamut. If you need more information, Diane, if you could just put your hand up, Diane. Diane's there to sort you out with any questions that you might have, but you're welcome to drop any clothing off at our side door Monday to Friday between 10 and 4. All right. So in this moment, I invite us into worship. I invite us to stand as we call ourselves into this time. We come from scattered lives to this sanctuary, seeking renewal in the spirit, seeking the grace of Christ, seeking the wisdom of God. Let us sing, "Morning has broken." Friends, I invite you to turn and greet those around you with the peace of Christ. This is a simple greeting. Peace be with you and also with you. I want you to especially reach out to someone you don't know and who you have not met. So I light this candle in recognition of the light and the warmth of the Spirit that is so living and vibrant and among us here. And I light this candle as a sign of the warmth of the love of God that surrounds us all. I invite us into a moment just to silence ourselves, to come into this time and this space, and then to gather ourselves in prayer. Let us pray. Holy One, wise and living God, it is so refreshing to sit in this moment of quiet with you. You hold this space for us. You offer to carry for a while some of what weighs us down in heart and mind, lightening our load. Help us to focus on what is here and now, our breathing, our living, this learning and growing community, and all the beauty that is here, the flicker of candles, the sunlight and shadow, our different faces and their lines and the experience we carry in our bodies. Wise and living God, we confess that we are overloaded with news and alerts and endless channels and outlets and analysis and opinion and information. We humans fancy ourselves all-knowing, all-powerful with our tools, and yet your wisdom confounds us. How in weakness we might be strong. How in our poverty we uncover riches. How in surrender to what we can't control, we rise to new life. And so we pray that you bring us understanding, refresh our souls, return us to your simplicity, and bring joy to our hearts and light to our eyes. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who embodies your wisdom. We say together, O loving parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. God's wisdom is always calling us, encouraging us in our learning and growth, and setting us free. This is good news. So opening the theme this morning, the slogan of the United Church of Christ in the United States, which is our brother, sister, sibling denomination, their slogan is, God is still speaking. And I love this, and I think that it's so true, and I'm feeling it as we're beginning again this fall and opening a new season of worship together. A thread has begun to emerge just in these past couple weeks. Doug and I haven't spoken, and yet we've landed on common themes. It seems to me that God is still speaking and that we're able to hear. We're in the season of creation right now, and what's coming out for me in these past couple weeks is the connection for each of us between our own recreation and learning and our growth as human beings. This morning, Doug's going to reflect on wisdom. And so, as we open the theme this morning, two questions for you to ponder. These are just for you and your own heart. You don't need to share with anyone. Two questions as Cadence plays. Who are the wise people in your life? Who are the wise people in your life? And how do you know they're wise? What about them tells you that they're wise? What are the characteristics that they embody? Who are the wise people in your life? And how do you know that they are wise? I invite you to contemplate.
Good morning. The first reading, a reading from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 20 to 29. Wisdom cries out in the street. In the squares, she raises her voice. At the busiest corner, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. Give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you have refused, have outstretched my hand and no one heeded. And because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you, when panic strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. These are sacred readings. May they comfort us, challenge us, and inspire us. The second reading is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The vault of the sky reveals God's handiwork. Another. Night share its knowledge with night, and this without speech or language, their voices are not heard. but their sound goes out to the ends of the earth. In the heavens, God has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from under the canopy, like an athlete eager to run the race. It's rising from the end of the sky. It runs its course to the other, and there is nothing that is hidden from its heat. Let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. In these ancient words, may we find wisdom for living today.
There's a third reading, and it's a very brief one, and like the two that have come before, it is drawn from the particular layer of writings in the Bible known as the wisdom literature. This is from the writing of the prophet Isaiah in the 50th chapter, verses 4 to 5. And, Christian, it's particularly a word to us who teach and who preach. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary by a word. Morning by morning, God wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. This is the witness of the Hebrew Scriptures. Well, it's always so good to be back here with you. Thank you again for the warm welcome. And it was great to be here on an extended basis through the early summer for a little while, but so good to be back and sharing community here in the congregation with Kristen, and delighted to hear your voice in leadership here again. I was saying to Ann Simmons before, I feel like we, Ann and I, are we're the bullpen of the Rosedale team here. We are the relief pitchers of the preaching world. That baseball analogy, by the way, is meant for Mike Vucinic, and there will be more to come, Mike. Let me share a story with you that is a repeat. It's a story that I told at the beginning of the last sermon I gave here on my retirement 5 years or so ago. I count on the fact that since I can rarely remember how my own stories go, that those of you who are here that day might have forgotten it by now, and some of you weren't here. But the story goes back to my first year of ministry, about 40 years ago, in the mountains of Quebec, where I had three small churches about 15 kilometers apart, separated by sketchy roads that ran along the side of the Rouge River. This was just to the south of Mont-Tremblant in Quebec. And on this particular Sunday, which I believe was early in my time there, there had been a rather strong storm the day before, and I discovered when halfway between Church 1 and Church 2, that the river road had completely washed out. It was a chasm into which a vehicle would disappear. There was no getting through there, and the way around was going to be about an hour to come back up to the highway and go back around. And as I was standing there, a young fellow saw me with my briefcase and my robes over my arm and wearing a suit, and wondered where I was going. And he was on an ATV. And he offered to take me the back way. So I hopped on the back of his ATV. And this back in the day, they have four wheels now because that's just a lot wiser to have four. That was back when they had three and they were tipping over all the time. And this fellow must have thought, because he had a preacher on board, that God was with us. Because I hopped on, he took us flying through the bush, and he knew some back trails and cornering on two wheels and mud flying. We got there, and here's why I did that trip, because I was quite certain that I had to get there. There'd be big trouble if I didn't get there. You see, I knew some things, and my job was to teach those things to the people who were waiting, and if I didn't get there, they wouldn't learn the things that I had to teach them. I'd just been through 4 years of postgraduate study in theology. I knew the multi-source theory of the Gospels. I knew about Kings Ashurbanipal, Nebuchadnezzar, and Cyrus. I knew $5 words like realized eschatology and hermeneutic of suspicion. I knew this stuff, and it was my job to go and be the teacher. So I made it. The whole architecture of the church reflects this instinct. Where we're sitting right now, the architecture of our seating reflects this instinct, that there are people who are sitting in benches that are clearly meant to keep you awake, because most of them are very uncomfortable, and a teacher at the front with a podium and a microphone, and only Ben at the back can control whether I get out of hand and he shuts me off or not. He's the only one. So it's all set up that I have something to say, and there's something that you need to learn. Now, I really like that incrementally the pews are being spirited away, and we're growing closer to being able to form ourselves into a circle, which is the architecture that some churches prefer. But this is the spiritual architecture of the church as well. There's a knowledge that the church holds, and our job is to teach people the knowledge that they simply don't already have. These gowns that we wear, you're wearing an alb, which is more a symbol of uniformity. We're all in this together. This is a Geneva gown, and I'm just too cheap to buy the alb. The Geneva gown reflects the role of teacher, and in the Reformed tradition especially, the role of the teaching elder. So this particular style of gown is all about being the teacher who knows stuff that you don't know. I learned a new acronym lately, although it's one that's been in circulation for a number of years. I think it has become more acute. DIKW, Data, Information, Knowledge, and Wisdom. It's a sort of pyramid of understanding. we get little bits of data, and man, is there ever a lot of data. Google knows more about me than my mom ever knew. And so there's just so many little bits of data out there, and data on its own is just a point. But when data forms a bit of a constellation, it starts to tell a story. Doug loves to shop at Lee Valley Tools. Okay, now we have a few different points of data, so there's some information. And when that information forms a pattern and becomes confirmed over time, it becomes knowledge. And when we know something, we believe we have something to communicate. Wisdom is a bit of a different creature altogether. And let me use a baseball analogy for this. Let me talk about a starting pitcher. He has a great curve. It lands in the zone, but it didn't look like it was going to. There's a point of information. He's also got a slider that gets a swing and a miss out of the batters most of the time, and he can put some mustard onto his heater, and he can throw 101 miles an hour. Those are three different points of data. When he strikes a lot of batters out, okay, that's some information about this guy. I'm thinking about names now, but none of the Blue Jays' names come to mind about having all three pitches in working order. So when he does that over and over, now you have some knowledge. We have a starting pitcher on our hands here. But when he's walked the bases loaded with nobody out in the fourth inning, wisdom says, get him out of the game. Data is a series of points which, when they form a constellation, become information and knowledge, but sometimes wisdom just takes the bigger picture, get them out of the game. So much about data. I'm going to turn to a brief moment of Bible study. In the written texts, the Bible, as we read it, there is a layer of material which I already referenced called the wisdom tradition. Now, at a very simple level, you might say, well, isn't the whole Bible supposed to be a source of wisdom? But it's not. We know a lot of what's in there. What's in the Bible, we find there's old legends that are in the Bible, which go back even long before the biblical people to the Mesopotamians. There's history of a particular kingdom called Judah and Israel. There are savage wars when those two kingdoms get things wrong with respect to the empires of the day. There are family squabbles between the families of Jacob and Esau, and there's some poetry. But in the middle of all this, we find a layer of writings in the books of Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs, the Wisdom of Solomon, the book of Job, and some others that do not fit with that narrative of history and wars and squabbles. It's part of a flowering of similar literature that emerged around the world quite unconnected and spontaneously at about the same time in the 5th and 6th centuries before Jesus. Confucius, Lao Tzu, Buddha, Homer, Plato, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, all of these writers emerged with a similar vein of literature that's understood as wisdom literature in what some scholars call the Axial Age, a time when the understanding of humanity took a major shift, independent of all the things that were going on in the different parts of the world. The Far East had no communication with the Middle East, for example, at that time. The character of wisdom literature in each case is the question of moral orientation. How can we live in a direction so as to live carefully in relation to others, in relation to the universe, in relation to God? In the Bible, in particular, wisdom is not a collection of facts. It's not a list of items we can know. It's a feminine presence, like an alternative Holy Spirit. Wisdom, the scripture that Bob read says, she stands on the public street and cries out. She stands in the market square and says, will you not listen? There's a presence, a mystery moving among us, and it's a feminine presence in the wisdom literature. Here's what I believe to be our situation. Let me swing us back to our day right now. And it's our personal situation, but it's also a situation for a congregation such as this, wondering about what lies ahead. We are awash in data. We have more stuff that we're offered to know. I'm a YouTube addict. I know things I have no business knowing and no need to know, but I go, wow, that's cool. Let's go to a Russian dash cam channel or something. We are awash in data. We are swamped daily by information, often troubling things about which we can do nothing. They're out of control of us, and so they trouble us, but we have no avenue to respond to them. We are awash in data and information, but we remain starved for wisdom. We are so often careening, almost apparently out of control as a species. And so we hold these two things. We are at the apparent intersection of data and hunger for wisdom. And this has conventionally been the role of the church. And it's a role we have cherished. And so we've created gowns and architecture to suit it. The people are hungry for knowledge about things, and we can offer this. But we have filled the gap too often with what has not been satisfying. We have filled the gap with dogma, with arguments within the tradition that we share. We have filled the gap with rules and even with threats and shame. And it turns out these things are not what people, what we are hungry for. So what to do? What's a church to do? What's a human to do? There's two messages from today's passages. One, go out and look. Go out and look into the world. Thomas Merton wrote that an act of contemplation is not about looking inward. Contemplation is about a deep, loving look into the world and its people. And the scripture today says, go out and look. The psalm says, you want to know about God? Go look at the sky and go look at the earth. Every day it turns around and runs from one end to the other. Go and look at that. It's telling the whole story every day, and it doesn't use words. There's wisdom literature. Go and look at the earth and the sky and the human family. Want to know about the world and God? Pay attention. And then more specifically, the scripture says, and go and look in the complicated places. Don't just go to Muskoka and gaze at a beautiful moss-covered rock. There's beauty there, but go and look in the complicated places. Wisdom cries out in the streets, in the gritty streets. Wisdom cries out in the public squares where dissent is raised and things are not always comfortable. She raises her voice at the busiest corners. She cries out at the city gates where strangers come and exiles leave. She speaks. To practice wisdom by looking carefully. Now, 40 years ago, after my dash through the muddy roads and arriving breathless but ready to teach at the little church at the crossroads, I found nobody was very excited to see me get there. It didn't seem to amount to anything. Had I not arrived, they would have carried on fine. You know, they would have sung a couple hymns, and they would have chatted with each other and talked about the crops and gone home. I have no idea what I taught that day, or in the several years that I was with those congregations. The sermons sit moldering in a box, probably somewhere in the back of your office, I think. Kristen, fill your boots. But if I had been paying attention, as I maybe did later on, if I had been wakened day by day as a teacher with an ear to listen, per the instruction of Isaiah, I would have learned a few things. I would have learned from Norman, a dairy farmer, that making our way is unremitting day by day hard work. And in the midst of that, we should find joy. I would have learned from Doris, who was the organist at this little church and had a pump. Have you ever had to pump an organ while you're playing? Doris was nearly completely blind. Big, thick glasses, could hardly find her way to the organ, but she knew the power of music to lift the soul and to fill us and to carry us. Leonard, who was the village drunk and who knew himself to be lost, but he also, I realize, understood that in a village where there is compassion, he will be held. He knew that. That was the baseline. God has given me the tongue of a teacher. Morning after morning wakens my ear to listen. The practice of wisdom does not have so much to do with knowledge. It's a direction, a moral orientation toward the other, out toward the world. And we're going to sing this later on, out to where cross the crowded ways of life, where sound the cries of race and clan, above the noise of selfish strife. We hear thy voice, O Son of Man. May it be so, and we receive this gift of music.
And so in this moment, we call to mind our concerns and commitments and join our prayers for wisdom and well-being to the prayers of the church all around the world this morning. Let us pray. Holy One, wise and living God, In this moment, we remember in our hearts the people we know who are in trouble and who we want to lift into your light, who we want to surround with your wisdom and care. We pray for them for healing and wholeness and a way forward. We pray for peace on earth. We pray that world leaders might heed the call of your wisdom, that they might look and see and pay attention. We pray for the success of ceasefire and peace deals. We pray for an end to war, an end to the way of violence. We lift up to you the people in our human family in Gaza and in Israel, in Russia and in Ukraine, in Yemen and in Sudan. And we lift into the light of your love and caring the children in these regions and the very elderly. And we pray for protection, God. Show us who are here, who are so far away, how we may help, how we might carry your wisdom into our lives, and how we might be vessels of peace. We pray for your creation. Help us to take responsibility and accountability for our actions to protect this, your earth. And we ask for the help that we need in the days of this coming week. As we go to our homes and our workplaces, we ask you to send the Holy Spirit into our lives. Let your wisdom open our eyes, our minds, our hearts, that we may love you and others as you have loved us. Amen. Friends, we have a time now to respond, and I invite you to join with me in our offering response. It's in your bulletin. We offer now the work of our hands and the love of our hearts, the gifts of God as a blessing for the world. And so in this moment, you are invited to continue these prayers, the people to continue to hold in your heart the people and the places that are on your mind this morning. And we invite you to recognize this by lighting a candle. Cadence will play, and you're invited to come up to the front and to light a candle in honor of a person or place that you're holding or along the sides. Also at this time, we invite you to make an offering to the life and work of this church. We exist entirely through the support of your donations. And so you will find in your bulletin a digital image that you can scan and donate online. You can also donate physically to our offering box at the back. And we encourage you to donate as a way of bringing your prayers to life. And so we have this moment now to respond. Thank you. I invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 3. Friends, God's wisdom calls to each of us, calling us to observe, to look at nature, to look at the beauty of this world, and to learn. And God's wisdom calls us into the complicated places of life, to grow and to serve. We go today in the comfort and companion of this companionship of this community. We go with God, and we go with Christ, our friend and our living, refreshing breath of life. We go also, Cadence wants to tell you about the postlude she's going to play.
Hi, okay, so this is probably going to be my last service that I'm going to be around for a while. And the postlude that I'm playing is a bit different than the usual bombastic full organ triumph that Sarah and I usually like to play. And this one is from Felix Mendelssohn's sixth sonata that's in D minor, but this is the finale movement, and he changes it to D major, so it's much more happy sounding. And the entirety of this sonata is based off of Vater Unser in Himmelreich, which is, excuse my German, is the Lord's Prayer in German. And the finale is the Amen, and I wanted to play that today because I like to think of an Amen not as a farewell forever, but rather a goodbye for now, and we'll see you next time we're together. So, yeah.
So, friends, we bless ourselves. We bless Cadence. We sing together, "Walk with Me," and then we have the joy of Cadence's music.